2 weeks from tomorrow, Nevada turns 152. Happy birthday, Nevada. We are known as the Silver State, and we're battle-born. Thank you, Kirk. Appreciate it. We're known as the Silver State. I was not raised in Nevada. I had my fourth grade California history when I lived in California, but I have to do a little extra research for Nevada. I have not ever been to Virginia City, Nevada, though I did recently get a sweatshirt from Virginia City with Mark Twain on it. Virginia City is one of the main reasons that we are a state, best I can tell. Back in the little bit later 1800s, the Comstock Lode was discovered. And Comstock Park here in town is likely named after the Comstock Lode. Virginia City was built on top of the Comstock Lode, and in its heyday, they pulled out, between the years 1876 and 1878, I believe, about $36 million in silver each year from the Comstock Lode. And over the history of the Comstock Lode, they pulled out over $700 million worth of silver. 200 miles east of Virginia City is Eureka, Nevada. Any of y'all from Eureka, Nevada? I'm curious. All right, nobody's from Eureka, Nevada. Now, Eureka, Nevada is known as the birthplace of silver-lead smelting in the United States. You're welcome. That's right. Okay. I'm sure that you are now basically a better person for knowing that particular piece of information. A little bit less glorious of a history than Virginia City, but for the process, Virginia City, from the sound of it, you basically stub your toe on silver. It was a little bit harder work there in Eureka. They extracted the silver from the ore. They got their furnaces pumping, and they burned off the slag. It is interesting to me that before the foundation of the world, God had his plan for the earth, and that when God created the heavens and the earth, he decided to weave precious metals through the crust of our planet. That's a fascinating thing for me. Certainly, we need to recognize that we are to take good care of God's creation. We're to be good stewards. We are not supposed to just abuse the earth. And yet, best I can tell, there's no reason for these precious metals to be woven through the crust other than for us to enjoy their beauty and for us to take advantage of their usefulness. The trick, indeed, is making sure that these raw materials can be useful for our use. Now, the idea of refining is used very regularly in Scripture. It is a typical illustration that the biblical writers use to explain to us what it is that God does with us. We are going to be in Jeremiah again this morning, and in Jeremiah chapter 6 again this morning. We looked at verses 16 and 17 last week. If you were not here last week or have not heard that message, I would encourage you to listen to it primarily for the context that I gave for the book of Jeremiah. It's just easier going into one of the major prophets, or indeed any Old Testament book, with a little better understanding of what's going on. That message is online on our website that's working again. This morning, I'm going to hop over verses 18 through 26, and we're going to start in verse 27. We're going to look at four verses from Jeremiah 6 this morning. Jeremiah 6, 27 through 30 from the English Standard Version. God says to Jeremiah, "I have made you a tester of metals among my people, so that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron, all of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them." Let's pray. Father, as we are in Jeremiah this morning, I pray that you would help us to see what you want us to see. We know that Scripture is profitable for us. We learn that from the New Testament, that all of Scripture is. We know that you gave these words, that this is exactly as you intended for us to have them. I praise you that you work in our hearts, that through the Holy Spirit we understand, and then we can live accordingly. I pray your blessings on this message for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you are reading from the King James Version of the Scripture, you will notice that verse 27 looks far different than what I just read. Now, the wording that Jeremiah chooses here in Jeremiah chapter 6 is a kind of peculiar wording. He uses some words that are not immediately easily translatable. They have some different meaning in different places. So while the King James Version translate the words in accordance with the strictest meanings of the words, the more recent translations decide that Jeremiah was going for the theme that he develops in verses 28 through 30. And in the English Standard Version, it ties into those things a little bit better. It's this theme of refining. that God tells Jeremiah that he is going to be a tester of metals. He's going to be an assayer, if you will. That God's responsibility for Jeremiah was to determine the quality of his people. He would study their actions, explore their motivations, and he would test them according to God's perfect standard. As he surveyed these metals, what he found was not pleasant. It was not a fun thing, the result of his assaying. His result was there in verse 28. They are all stubbornly rebellious. This phrase, stubbornly rebellious, is the same Hebrew grammatical construction. When we go back and when we hear that that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, that it is the most holy place within the holy place. And the phrasing that Jeremiah uses here in chapter 6 is that they are the rebels of rebels. That they are the most rebellious that he could find. They are not just rebellious, but insolently so. They go about with slanders, it says in verse 28. They make stuff up. They make stuff up about God and who he is and how he has responded to their actions. They make stuff up about Jeremiah. They are creating all kinds of horrible rumors about what Jeremiah is doing, how he is abusing them as a people. And they make stuff up about the future. They say, yeah, things are going to be fine, when in fact God says exactly the opposite. Things are not going to be fine. The rebel of rebels slander God's sovereignty. Jeremiah looked for something of worth and found only bronze and iron. Roman numeral 1. Every sin corrupts what God desires us to be. Every sin corrupts what God desires us to be. So many of us, so many Christians, I think, look at our lives and look at our level of holiness, of goodness, of aligning ourselves with God's goodness, and we think, yeah, I probably need to grow. And that's about where we stop. That we think, yeah, there's some flaws in my life. So many of us, we look at our personalities, and then we look at our personality flaws, and we think, well, yeah, but that's just the way that I am. That sin that is there is a corruption of what God would have you be. I would encourage you to think that all of the sin in your life currently takes up space that could be filled by Christlikeness. That if that sin were not there, there could be more of Jesus. There could be more Christlikeness there. Worry perverts a healthy trust in God's goodness. Anger is a peace deficiency that is already ours in the gift that he has given to us. Wicked thoughts are a corruption of the mind of Christ that has been granted to us by the Holy Spirit. Point A, dross cheapens our devotion to the Lord. Dross cheapens our devotion to the Lord. The dross is the stuff that is not the silver. How many of y'all have gone to purchase jewelry and you look at the jewelry counter and you see some stuff that is in your price range and most of the stuff that is not? That when you look at the jewelry counter, you can see this that costs about a tenth of the stuff over here. It looks roughly the same, but it is cheaper because it is not pure silver. It is not pure gold. Now, in this case, that would not be dross, but rather a metal mixed with it so that it can be a little bit cheaper. But we recognize that dross, even in the metallurgical realm, if you will, which is a fun word to say, it cheapens its worth, and dross cheapens our devotion to the Lord. Over in Ezekiel chapter 22, God had given Ezekiel a similar illustration to speak to the people. He says in verse 18, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. They are not the silver." One of the other prophets, Malachi, before the beginning of the New Testament, employs a little bit of a different illustration, but the same point, that our dross cheapens our devotion to God because it robs God of his glory. In verse 14 of Malachi chapter 1, Malachi says, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. And God saying, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." Permit me to put Jeremiah's illustration here to Malachi chapter 1. Cursed be the cheat who has something good to offer and vows it and sacrifices the dross to the Lord. God says that when we worship him with dross, we are cheating. And we are robbing him. It cheapens our devotion to the Lord. It also weakens our commitment to the Lord. Point B, dross weakens our commitment to the Lord. Now, I am not a pro when it comes to refining ore at all. My information is from the internet, and I did my best to make sure I had my facts straight. I will say that I will depart from the technical side of working with ore here, because silver is a very soft metal, and most folks mix some stuff with silver so that it is given greater strength. I will say that when our faith is mixed with an alloy, that is not the strength that God desires. In fact, it is the exact opposite. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 48 has to say. God speaks through Isaiah in 48:4. He says, I know that you are obstinate, and your neck has an iron sinew, and your forehead brass. Now the people of Israel were stronger because of the alloy, but it was a strength that kept them away from the Lord rather than drew them closer to it. Dross keeps us from our true strength because it keeps us from trusting in Him as much as He wishes that we would. God shows no tolerance for any dross, no tolerance for any sin. And this is a discouraging thing. Indeed, as we read through at Jeremiah 6, 27 through 30, you may be thinking, oh, that's exciting. Thanks, Pastor Caleb. It really warmed my heart this morning, listening to all these verses. And as you hear these things that have been said about the dross weakening and cheapening our devotion to the Lord, you may think, well, man, I know what's in my heart. And I know that there is far more bronze and iron there than there is silver. I will give you a reason to praise the Lord as we continue to dig into Scripture. Point two, our worth is not contingent upon our content. Contingent is a fancy word for meaning dependent upon. Our worth is not contingent upon our content. You may be saying, hold on a second, Pastor Hill. Didn't you just get finished saying that God demands perfection here? That sin corrupts what God wants us to be? That the dross mixes with it? And didn't you say that's a bad thing? Didn't we read verses that says God condemns that? Yes, I would say that. Because the whole point of the prophets, the whole point of the Old Testament, as we looked at last week, was to help us to see that there is nothing that we could do to get to the salvation by ourselves. The whole point of the prophets is to establish the need for the cross, the need for Christ's sacrifice. Our worth is not contingent upon our content, primarily because even our righteousness is refuse. Point A. Even our righteousness is refuse. A lot of the time in our culture, we talk about folks having hearts of gold. Yeah, he may look like a dirtbag, but he has a heart of gold. We get that phrase from Shakespeare, interestingly enough, not the way that I phrased it, but the heart of gold phrase. We might say, yeah, there's a lot of bronze and iron on his surface, but he's full of silver inside. Now, according to Scripture, some of us may have little flecks of precious metal in us, and that is a result of God's general grace. But on the entire planet, there is no one with a heart of gold. A person with a heart of gold does not exist apart from Christ. Permit me to, again, impose the metal illustration on Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6. I'll just read it with Jeremiah's words, if you will. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our silver is like bronze and iron. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Our content does not determine our worth because our content is death. Our content is brokenness. Our content is sin. If you are hoping that on Judgment Day your silver will outweigh your dross, I would tell you good luck with that. It's not going to happen. On Judgment Day, there will be no hearts of gold that God will say, oh, it turns out you're a good guy after all. It's not how it works. That God says in Scripture very clearly that even our righteousness is refuse. Point B, God would be completely justified to reject us. God would be completely justified to reject us. This is a reason that many people find it difficult to read through the Old Testament prophets. That when you are going through the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then going into the minor prophets, Daniel through Malachi, it's kind of uncomfortable to read. And some people say, well, there's a different type of God presented back in these books, that we have a God who is angry, a God who rejects people. And then we get to the New Testament and we read God is love and that God is mercy and God is grace. What is going on here? We come to verses like Jeremiah 6:30 where God says, rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. It's like, wait a second, God doesn't reject people. Why would he do that? We see in 2 Peter 3:9 very clearly that God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some people understand slowness, but is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have that verse in the same Bible as God says to Jeremiah 11:14, therefore do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf. What is going on here? I love the prophets because they show us very clearly that you and I have no silver in and of ourselves. We come to these verses and we hear that God has rejected them, and that kind of freaks us out because we don't have all of the context of the book of Jeremiah. The context of the book of Jeremiah is that Jeremiah comes on the scene after at least 350 years of constant warnings. 350 years of God saying, if you do not repent, I will throw you into exile. If you do not repent, I will reject you. 50 years later, same message. 50 years later, 350 years of these warnings. When we see that, we come to Jeremiah and we think less, well, how could God be so cold? Then we do, why in the world would God be so patient with anyone? Before we know Christ, there is still value in us due to being made in God's image. There's a study question in your study guide about that. I encourage you to fill those out. But when we think about what we contribute to our value, what value we bring to the table, our contribution is dross. We don't contribute any of the silver. Our contribution is rebellion. Our contribution is sin. In light of that, any stay of judgment marks an unusual mercy on the part of the judge. To think biblically is to say, if God chose to take my life away from me right now and throw me in eternal punishment, he would be absolutely justified in doing so. Because there is, even our righteousness is refuse. God demands that the price be paid to him for your sin. And it has been. Point C. God implants Christ's quality in us. God implants Christ's quality in us. Man, I wrestled with this phrase, tried to find the right phrase, but there is no set of words that can completely capture the immensity of the gospel. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to find those. But I like this idea that we have only dross and God puts Christ's silver in us. That our worth is not contingent upon our content because we have nothing. Our worth is contingent upon Christ's content because he has everything. We do not earn his favor. It is shown to us. And I love that 1 Peter gives us this illustration, such a cool phrasing of this thought. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Peter says, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That is what ransomed us. That is what made us new. That is the quality that God implants in us. We are all made in God's image that gives us value, but we destroyed that image by our rebellion, and we are restored to that image by God's good gift of salvation. 2 Corinthians 3:18, there is way too much craziness going on in this verse to be able to explain it all in the context of another message. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, we have been given that worth because of Christ. With unveiled face, we behold the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image, which is Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Regardless of how worthless your deeds have been in the past, you can have worth today because Christ is willing to implant that in you. Regardless of how headlong you have run into death, you can have life today because Jesus died. Regardless of how purposeless your existence has been up to this point, there is meaning because Christ is valuable. We cannot earn God's favor. He shows us that favor freely. We're not done with the message, but I'll ask you to bow your heads for a moment. I don't know your hearts. It's not my business. I don't make that call, even if I wanted to. I don't know whether or not you are still only dross. That some of you think that there is silver kicking around inside of you, but there's not. Because even the little silver that you have, even that righteousness is refuse. But you can be made valuable today. You can have life today. Have worth today. I would encourage you, if you have never made a conscious choice, it is not a process, it is a choice of accepting Christ's worth. If you do not remember when you did that, you can do that today and you can be made valuable and new and have life right now. I would encourage you, you don't have to use the same words that I do, just express the attitude of your heart. And for those of you who have already prayed this, pray for those around you. If you have not made that decision, pray something like this. God in heaven, I know that my righteousness is refuse. I know that there's nothing that I can do to earn your favor because I have nothing to bring to the table. I know that I deserve absolute rejection because of my rebellion. And I know that you already paid that price. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God, that he came down to earth to die for my sins. He was raised from the dead so that he could give me his worth. God in heaven, I want that worth for your glory. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live producing silver and gold for your kingdom. Please make me new, forgive my sins, and help me to follow you. If you have prayed that prayer for the very first time, God says there is silver in you now. God says that on judgment day, when the judgment books are opened, he will see Christ when he looks at you. Rejoice with that. If you have made that decision for the first time today, please come and talk to me about it. Please talk to Pastor Keith about it. Please talk to one of the deacons. Please talk to the person sitting next to you in the pew, because this is something to rejoice about. Father, thank you that you make us new. Thank you that you do not reject us because of Christ. Thank you that even in the Old Testament you were anticipating showing us Christ. Mystery that was hidden for ages but has now been revealed. Talks about in Galatians. Father, thank you that you make us new. And then you work with us, as we'll talk about for the rest of this message. All glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God says that when he makes us new, we are new creatures. It says so in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. Point three, God redeems us, and then he purifies us. God redeems us, and then he purifies us. Now, I would love it if God chose to take away my sin nature immediately upon his saving me. If he saved me and then I had no more desire to sin, I had no more issues, no more problems, and I'd just be able to live for him for the rest of my days. In his relentless grace and his relentless sovereignty, he chose to let that be purified out of us rather than taken out right away. To show his grace, we wrestle with the flesh, is what Scripture calls us, the old way of doing things, living for ourselves rather than living for him. And we are refined. Pastor Keith uses terms pretty frequently, about positional and practical. Positionally, we are already made new. Our dross has been, God no longer sees that dross, he sees the silver of Christ. Practically, there is still a lot of dross to be refined out of us. We are not saved by good works, we are saved to good works. God redeems us, then he purifies us. Point A, holiness hates amalgam. Holiness hates amalgam, A-M-A-L-G-A-M, an entertaining word that I wanted to teach y'all this morning. Now, when it says that he hates amalgam, that does not mean that he hates the stuff that fills up the cavities in my teeth. I am dating a dental hygiene student. Turns out that amalgam is what they use to mix around. It's a mixture of silver and mercury and other metals that fills your cavities. Congratulations, another piece of information for you today. The word amalgam simply means a mixture or a blend. A mixture of something else. The silver mercury, that's a mixture to fill our teeth. Holiness has no place for mixture. There's no place in our Christian walk for a blend of righteousness and wickedness. Once again, that draws us back to God's grace because we know, man, we are so far from that ideal that it's very difficult to even think about. Praise God for his grace because it is Christ's purity that satisfies God, not our purity. He gives us that purity. But holiness is demanded of us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, again, verses 14 through 16 this time, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" God says through Peter in verse 15, "To the same extent that God is holy, we are to be holy." Now there is no amalgam in God. There is no mixture of anything else in God. It is absolute perfection. That is our standard. Sometimes I ask people, you know, how is this area in your life? What's happening in your walk with the Lord? How is your Bible readings? How is your prayer life? And an answer that I get pretty typically is, well, it's not as good as it could be, but I'm doing okay. Now, this is a very reflexive answer. I'm not condemning any of you for giving that answer. I'm not trying to get on your case about it. I would ask, when you respond in that way, what is your motivation? When you say, well, you know, I'm not doing as well as I could be, are you responding in light of, yeah, I still feel a little bit guilty about some stuff, but it's not that bad these days? Or are you thinking, there is still some mixture in me. There is still some amalgam. There is still some wickedness, and I'm working on getting that out by God's grace and that alone. How much mixture do you tolerate? How much wickedness, which we don't even like to call it wickedness, how many personality flaws do you like to tolerate in your life? Holiness hates amalgam. It is God's grace that spurs us to get rid of this mixture. And it is only that. If you try any other motivating factor, it's not going to work and you're going to be miserable. God's grace spurs us to get rid of the amalgam. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, since we have these promises, since God has shown us his grace, since God has already made us clean, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We are to cleanse ourselves, and, point B, God tests and breaks us for our good. God tests and breaks us for our good. Brothers and sisters, wherever there is dross in your life, God will refine it for your own good. Now, please keep in mind that this is the Old Covenant context. This is before Christ came. It was anticipating Christ. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25, God says through Isaiah, "I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy." Going over to Malachi again, this time in chapter 3, we're going to be focused on verse 3 of chapter 3, but I would call your attention to verse 1. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple," Jesus. "And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight," the new covenant, "behold, he is coming." Jesus is coming, says the Lord of hosts, and it is Jesus, verse 3, "Jesus will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." That picture on the front of your bulletins, that is silver. That little spot in the middle, that's silver. That has to be refined. All that stuff has to be refined out of it. When Malachi says in Malachi chapter 3, "You'll purify the sons of Levi," by referring to the sons of Levi, he is referring to the priestly family of the Old Testament. The Levites were the priests. Now, 1 Peter calls us priests. So when Malachi 3:3 says he'll purify the sons of Levi, he says he'll purify us. He will get rid of all of our dross, and he will purify us into silver. He will refine us like gold and silver, and then we will bring offerings to the Lord. Refining takes a lot of different appearances much of the time. Most of the time for us, it is in the context of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, the author of Hebrews says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the refining of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord refines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Now, the author of Hebrews uses the word disciplines, but it's the same thought here, that God tests us and breaks us for our good. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, back from 1890. Spurgeon said, "Is it not a curious thing that whenever God means to make a man great, he always first breaks him in pieces? That it is for our good that these difficulties come. And they will look different for different folks, and they will keep on coming." I'll let you in on a little secret. I know this takes a great deal of spiritual maturity to have ascertained this. When testing comes, sometimes we respond poorly. I know, it's pretty crazy. When God seeks to refine our dross out of us, sometimes we just have a bad attitude about it. This is true about us, true about me on a very regular basis. Without God's grace, the corruption of our sin nature would win over and over and over again, drawing us back to God's grace always. Praise the Lord that point four, God's perseverance is greater than ours. God's perseverance is greater than ours. This is a statement that, even as I hear y'all's amens and I praise the Lord for them, it's one of those statements that for me, I'm like, yeah, I'm supposed to say amen about this, but man, this is irritating sometimes. This is very difficult for me. We as human beings are excellent at quitting. Man, we are professional bailers, professional quitters. I ask you a question, just a little thought question. If you were responsible for your own sanctification, how far would you get? Okay, yeah. Where some of us may be a little bit more brazen and say, yeah, I would be content with a 2% silver, 98% dross solution. That's about where they go here. Okay, so if we're responsible for our own sanctification, that would be a non-starter. I'm going to pull an illustration from the great philosopher Jar Jar Binks. And now if any of y'all know Jar Jar Binks, if you don't know Jar Jar Binks, ask your kid or your grandkid. They'll be able to tell you. And it'll make sense in just a moment. Okay, Jar Jar Binks is a Gungan from Episode 1, Star Wars 1999. One of the most irritating characters, according to many people, to ever grace the scene. Okay, so the battle on Naboo, the Trade Federation is coming in. Yes, I'm a nerd, don't worry about it. The Trade Federation is coming in. The Gungans are fighting back. General Tarpul says to Jar Jar, "Never give up, General Jar Jar. We should think of something." And then the battle droids lift their guns. They say, "Hands up." Jar Jar says, My give up. Okay. I think that because so often that is the response of my heart when it comes to sanctification. That God starts working stuff in my heart, and he's trying to purify some stuff out of me, and I just say, okay, I give up. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Our desire for holiness is great until God lights the fire. And then we just kind of lose it. There are spots in our hearts that are very stubborn. Praise the Lord. Point A, the greater the impurity, the harder the bellows blow. We're going to get into more why I chose Jeremiah 6:27 through 30 this morning, here in this last part of our message. The greater the impurity, the harder the bellows blow. The bellows blow fiercely, it says in 29. Now, if you're again in an Old King James, you'll have a different phrasing of this first phrase. Some people would take it to say that the bellows are burned up, regardless of the appropriate translation, which I think both of those are fair assessments. The idea here is that the refining was not taking place efficiently, and so God cranked up the heat. The fires were not hot enough, so the bellows blew more fiercely. Now, this is the image of a loving parent. The more loving a parent is, the firmer he or she will be with their children when their children are rebelling. Again, back to Hebrews chapter 12, going to verse 11 this time. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You remember back in Isaiah chapter 1 where God says that he will refine us with lye? Yeah, lye doesn't really feel great. God is not a vindictive refiner. He's not some maniac up there just waiting to say, okay, I'm going to do it. We say, no, not to 50. That's not what he does there. He is a loving God. He is not a God who punishes in anger, but who purifies us in love. When you are cleaning your home and there is a dark stain on something, what are you going to do to that dark stain? You're going to scrub harder. Or you are going to get something stronger to take down that stain. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says, verse 17, when he heard it, he said to them, I'm going to again use Jeremiah's terminology, those who are silver have no need of a refiner, but those who are bronze and iron. I came not to call the righteous, but the drossy. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. If you're well, you don't need a doctor. It's the sick who need a doctor. God blows, the bellows blow harder in drossier areas. And isn't it wonderful that drossier is already a word in the English language and I didn't have to make it up, which I was ready to, so you're welcome there again. God, the bellows blow harder in drossier areas. For me, my iron and bronze are not in temptations to gamble. Like, that is not an issue for me at all. There is very little dross in me when it comes to that. It's not an area of lying. I have no desire to lie. There is not any dross in that. There's some areas that it is more difficult. There's a little bit more dross. But it is the areas of anger and anxiety that... arrogance and anxiety, those are the primary areas of dross in my heart. So, the bellows will blow harder there. It's the hard parts, it's the greater stain, it's the heavier dross that God will have to work harder on to pull out the silver. Now, our response is typically, God, would you mind working on something else for a while? Would you mind leaving my anxiety and my arrogance alone? That's pretty hard. Can we go over here and work on gambling and lying? God says, Caleb, you don't need any refining there. You need refining over here. And God, the smelting wouldn't burn as much. Yeah, Caleb, I know. It's because there's dross over here. We got to work on this. Let me give you another scenario. We tend to kind of joke around in the church about don't pray for patience or else you might get it. Here's an idea here. You have prayed for patience. You recognize that there is a great strand, a deep vein of impatience dross in your life. So you pray for it. Sunday morning, you wake up, you say, God, help me be patient. So you were walking out to the car, and you remember, doggone it, I forgot to plug in the slow cooker to cook the roast. So you walk back inside, so you plug in the slow cooker. As you're walking back out, your phone rings. You think, okay, I've been expecting this phone call all morning. He should have called me earlier. I would have liked him if he had done that, but I need to take this call. So you're talking on the phone, you're getting in the car, your Bluetooth isn't working for some reason, so you just have to wait the phone call out. Okay, yes, okay. And then you hang up the phone, you turn on the car, and then you see that the last person to drive it did not fill it up with gas. And so you can get to the gas station, but you can't get to church. So you go to the gas station, you come back, you pull into the parking lot at church, there's about a minute until the service starts. I have no one particular in mind here with this next comment. The service is going to start in a minute, and you see him out of the side of your eye. He's walking across the parking lot. Can I wait in here? Nope. I need to get into the service. So you pull out. You know, you're trying to keep your head down. Hey, good morning! And he comes over. Man, dude, you're looking at your watch as surreptitiously as possible. Hey, by the way, service is starting. But my goodness, he's been dying to talk to you for all of 15 seconds. And he has something that he desperately wants to tell you that'll take at least 5 minutes. Okay. Do you ever feel like you pray for progress in a certain area, but you can't make any headway in that area because God keeps testing you in that area? You can't make any headway because God would just lay off on the triggers, God. I could be a lot more patient if there weren't all these triggers here. That's the bellows blowing, folks. That as that dross runs deeper, the bellows will blow harder. Verses with which we are likely familiar in James chapter 1. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When those trials arise, that's the bellows blowing. We are to count it joy when the bellows blow harder, because refining is taking place. Verse 4 says, let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may come out as gold. so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We will fail that test. The dross will still be there. I have not looked into your heart. I know what mine looks like. There are certain tests that we have had over and over and over again, and we keep on failing that test. The dross still stays there, and we feel like we read verses like Jeremiah 7:29, and we think, in vain the refining goes on. Yeah, that characterizes me. I would never excuse your sin. Never excuse your sin, but I would encourage you, point B, that continued sanctification means the Lord hasn't rejected you. Continued sanctification means that the Lord hasn't rejected you. I don't have a particular verse to root this in, more of the logic of Scripture. Consider this. I am not a parent. I have not been a parent. Y'all are in these shoes. These are my observations. That there is that, for instance, just going to cut straight to the example. Your son or your daughter is out in the front yard hopping up and down on the ladder. You're thinking, okay, you're going to kill yourself if you don't stop hopping up and down. You have told him myriad times, you need to chill out on this, and he keeps on doing it. And finally you say, you know what, I don't even care. Go and break your leg, see if I care. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to see who has ever said or felt anything like that. In that moment, there's no condemnation here, there's simply an observation. In that moment, you have rejected your child because you have given them up to what will consume them. When God continues to sanctify us, that means he's still working with us. That means that he has not given up on us. Jeremiah 6 in no way teaches salvation by works. It is not saying that we can save ourselves. It is not saying that we should abuse that. Indeed, Scripture says very clearly that victory is possible for you in whatever area you are struggling. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Now think about this, that you have 100% capacity to defeat the sin that has been hounding you for 15 years. You have that capacity today. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, you have everything you need for life and godliness, and you know what is in your heart. And you know that you've been fighting that for 15 years, and you know that there is a very strong likelihood that you will fail again. And it is in the context of being absolutely capable to fight sin that God still doesn't reject you, which is awesome. That we think, you know, if we didn't have the power to fight, then we could think, well, yeah, God's not supposed to reject me. I don't have that capacity. But we do, and God says, yeah, I'm still not giving up on you. That is a wonderful thing. That if we are at take 87 of this test, that God has tried us with the exact same situation 86 times, and then we get to 87, and then we fail again. God did not reject us through those 86 times, and he will not reject us at number 87. That is not how he works. Praise the Lord for the promise of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began refining you will pull out the silver at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We see that very clearly in Romans 2:4. Do you not know that it is God's kindness that leads you to repentance? We submit to the refiner's fire not because he is a cruel refiner, not because he is a fickle refiner, that we need to make sure that we have our act together or else he might give up on us. We submit to it because he's a kind refiner, because he is a persevering refiner. So what is our prayer supposed to be in light of Jeremiah 6:27 through 30? How are we to respond? What are we supposed to do as Christians? Firstly, I would say praise the Lord for his goodness and his grace. That's pretty much the answer to every application of Scripture. Praise the Lord that though we always fail, God is always good, and he will help us to stand, it says in Ephesians 6. Praise him for his goodness and his grace. I would also encourage you to pray for a proper desire for refining, that we would see our refining in a correct understanding, with a correct understanding. We want to be silver and gold for Jesus, and we know that holiness comes only through the fire. So, bring on the bellows. Let's pray. Father, you know that we can't pray that prayer in our own strength. We don't want the refining fire. We don't want difficulty. We already talked about this morning that if we were responsible for our sanctification, we wouldn't get far at all. But by your grace and because of your grace, we do pray that you would continue to refine us, that you would make us clean, that you would help us to see in our hearts and in our actions, in our worship, with the way that we spend our time, just all of this stuff that makes us us, that you'd help us to find the amalgam, to find that mixture that is not holiness, and to get it out. Thank you that you refine us. Thank you that you're not going to give up on us, that as we continue to fail, you are always faithful because we didn't earn our salvation to begin with. And Lord, it is that that spurs us to holiness. We praise you for that. I pray that you would keep my brothers and sisters close to you. Lord, you know, I am aware of the intensity of these words, but I pray that you would crank up the heat on our congregation this week, that the bellows would blow hard in the areas that we need it. That will hurt. That will bring a great deal of pain as that dross is being removed. But this is our desire, that you'd refine us so that we can bring you our offerings of praise. Bring on the bellows, please, God. In Jesus' name, amen.